بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، إن شاء الله we'll continue سورة الفاتحة. And last time, alhamdulillah, we finished up our discussion of Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. And then after Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, we say Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Well, the first thing that we want to note, which the ulama always discuss, is what's the relationship now between this verse and the verse that comes before it, and inshallah when we get to the verse after, what's the relationship with the following verse. And we've already spoken about the fact that Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, these are two names that have already been mentioned in the Basmala, and they are repeated once again here. The first and the most obvious aspect about why they repeat it here, and which the ulama seem to be in complete agreement about, is that after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has declared that He is Rabbul Alameen, and for the lack of a better term, we'll call it the Lord of the worlds or something of that nature. After Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that He is Rabbul Alameen, He has stated His rububiyyah, and His lordship. So now the question is, and the most obvious question, when you hear about the concept of Lord or Rabb, the first idea that comes to your mind is that of authority and that of power. So the question is, what kind of rububiyyah is this? And is this a typical rububiyyah like those people who have authority in the world? Usually if they have power, as they say, what's the famous expression? Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Well, that may be true for humans, not with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there's the expression, the first part, power corrupts. And in many people, we see this in this world, at least, that when people have power and authority, they use it in ways which are not proper. So after mentioning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Rabbul Alameen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains what kind of rububiyyah it is. It is a rububiyyah of Rahmah. Rabbul Alameen, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. Well, as we talked about also, Rabb, this means He's the creator, He's the nourisher, He's the sustainer. And another aspect that we can see about this and understand from this is obviously, no one forced Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this creation. There's no impending force upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one forced Him to make this creation. No one forced Him to take it upon Himself to be the Rabb and to nourish all of this creation. So therefore we can understand from this that also the creation itself and His nurturing of the creation is all simply a manifestation of His Rahmah. And in fact, Mufti Muhammad Shafi, while talking about the Basmalah actually, but probably in a statement that fits better here, he said that speaking about why just Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim are mentioned in the Basmalah, he said it points to the fact that the creation of the heavens and the earth and the sustenance of the whole universe have no other motivation than making manifest Allah's quality of mercy. He Himself had no need of any of these things. In addition to that also, we can understand from that then that this creation is not the result of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wrath. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not create, for example, this creation out of anger or for the sake or the purpose of destroying or punishing people. But actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this again out of His rahmah and out of His mercy. And if we look at the creation, if we look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the Rabbul Alameen, we can see His relationship as Rabb with Al Alameen, it is clearly one of rahmah. And if you just look at this creation, you can see that the relationship between the Creator and the created, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created everything, the balance, the harmony, the way things work together in all of this universe and are consistent with one another, you can see that it is truly one of rahmah, and the manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy is shown to us, or we can witness it day in and day out. And especially with respect to human beings, especially with respect to us human beings, There's many ways in which it is clear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as Rabbul Alameen, in His role as Rabb, He has truly been compassionate and merciful to us. First of all, He has given us, He has created us and developed us and nurtured us in such a way that our physical, our spiritual, our mental needs are met, such that we can come to full maturity. He has created us with a fitrah, a natural disposition to seek guidance, to seek what is best for us, and to flee from what is harmful for us. And as I said, especially with respect to mankind, as we see in more than one place in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has subjugated the rest of this creation to the authority and to the use of mankind. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in one of the verses of this nature, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَمْ تَرَوْا أَنَّ اللَّهَ سَخَّرَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَأَسْبَغَ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعَامَهُ ظَاهِرَةً وَبَاطِنَةً. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do you not see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has subjected for you whatever is in the heavens and whatever is in the earth, and has completed and perfected His graces upon you, both apparent and hidden? And then there's three other also very important aspects of Him being Rabb and His Rububiyyah being manifested in a merciful way. And we'll talk about those inshallah shortly. Those are related to His Sharia, His law giving, and His giving of Iman. When we talked about the Basmillah, when we talked about Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, we spoke about the names ar-Rahman and ar-Rahim in some detail and what they mean. And I mentioned at that time that this concept of Ar-Rahmah is an extremely important concept. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not bringing Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim in the Basmala and then in the first few verses of Al-Fatiha without obviously it pointing to a very important concept. So inshallah, as I spoke about at that time, we will discuss the concept of Ar-Rahmah and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Rahmah in more detail. But first, let me also bring out some other points of why Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim may be repeated once again. So we have Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and we have Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, and then we have Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim again. One of the aspects pointed out by some of the ulama, including Al-Qurtubi and his tafsir, which is very closely related to something actually I already alluded to, is that when you hear Rabbil Alameen, when you hear the concept of Rabb, when you hear the title of Rabb, the first thing that's going to come over you is the idea of someone who has authority. So the concept of Rabb, when you say Allah is your Rabb, and when you remind people, for example, in a khutbah, that Allah is your Rabb, this is a kind of tarheeb. This is a kind of warning. When you remind people that Allah is their Rabb, this is a kind of warning, because you're reminding them that there's someone who has complete authority over them. And that is the first kind of feeling that you get from the word Rabb. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after that tarheeb, after that kind of warning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us something which is targheeb. And it's something that will, inshallah, inspire us to want to be close to that Rabb and to do good and to become beloved to that Rabb. So after mentioning that He is Rabbul Alameen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, which is of course a kind of targheeb, as I said, something to inspire us to want to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not just have fear, but have hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as some scholars also mentioned, the need for rahmah on the part of the human beings is great. The need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rahmah is great. It is one of the greatest aspects that we are in need of. And if you think of ourselves and how weak we are, how often we fail to do the works that we should be doing, how often we transgress the limits, then you realize that we are definitely a creation that is greatly in need of rahmah, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us, again, as we said, you recite Al-Fatiha 17 times, that means you recite these two names 34 times, at least 34 times, every day. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us of this fact that He is full of mercy and He is ready to bestow His mercy upon His creatures. Now the term Rahmah in the Arabic language is also very comprehensive. As you probably noticed by now, the Arabic language is somewhat rich compared to some other languages. And so therefore, sometimes you'll find one word in Arabic that will cover very rich, heavy, lots of meaning to it. And then they'll also have other words that will describe each one of those particular meanings also. So rahma, for example, is usually described as mercy. But it is used to denote the type of tenderness and feelings which stimulates in the person the urge to show kindness and compassion to others. So it covers the qualities of love, of compassion, of benevolence, of generosity. All of these are actually encompassed in the Arabic word rahma. And then Ar-Razi, again, like we spoke about earlier, Ar-Razi also goes into a discussion here about the fact that the only real source of mercy is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only real source of mercy is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And again, as we talked about before, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one that will show rahmah and not expect anything or ask for anything in return. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not in need of anything from the human beings. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives rahmah out of His own will, while human beings, there's always some kind of ulterior motive. And even if human beings, as we'll talk about later, even if human beings do an act of mercy and kindness to another human being, in reality, the source of that was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rahmah. We'll discuss it, inshallah, we'll bring the hadith later, that shows that any act of rahmah actually in this world is because of the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So as we go through life, we should be aware, we should be conscious of the fact of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful. Because obviously, when you think of all of Islam, one of the main, if not the main thing about Islam is to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala better. So therefore, the more love in your heart, the more feeling you have in your heart towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, that will drive you to become closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to want to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more, to try to flee from displeasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And by appreciating what is meant by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rahmah, and you're always conscious of this fact, of course you're always reminded of it in Al-Fatiha, but as you go through life, inshallah, this will help you come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The most obvious example of the things that we can think about that demonstrate the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you go to a surah in the Quran, there is a surah that's named Ar-Rahman. And this surah is a surah that will remind you of what it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ar-Rahman, and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done for mankind. And how you as a human being, that's actually addressing both the human beings and the jinn, how there's no room for you really to deny any of the bounties and the favors that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given. So from the beginning of the surah till the end of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us a reminder of how His rahmah is manifested. So the surah begins, Ar-Rahman, Allam al-Qur'an, Khalaq al-Insan, Allamahu al-Bayan, Al-Shamsu wal-Qamru bi-Husban. The surah begins, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ar-Rahman, He taught the Qur'an, He created human beings. He taught them the bayan, the explanation. Ash-shamsu wal-qamru, the sun and the moon are in the orbit. And then mentions, of course, many things of this world. And this surah, again, is named Ar-Rahman, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning many of the manifestations of His rahmah in this world. So if the person is conscious of it, if he thinks about the fact, for example, the Quran Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. This, of course, obviously is one of the most important aspects of His rahmah. But the fact that He has created us, the fact that the sun and the moon are in orbit in perfect harmony and so forth, all of these things are from the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also reminds us in the Quran, وَإِن تَعُدُّ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَغَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. If you try to count all of the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you would not be able to enumerate them. And verily Allah is forgiving, merciful. Notice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you were to try to enumerate and count all the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will not be able to count them. And then He says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَغَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Certainly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forgiving, merciful. When these kinds of phrases come in the Quran, you should think about what's the relationship between what Allah is saying here and what Allah is saying here. He's giving all of these bounties, giving mankind all of these bounties, yet in reality, how often does mankind respond in the proper way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us more bounties than we can count, and we actually know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us more bounties than we can count, than we can even imagine. And yet we still fail in not even performing in a way that would probably be beyond our means as human beings, but even according to what we're capable of doing. We're not talking about performing beyond our means, but even with respect to what we are capable of doing. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after mentioning that there's no way you could enumerate all of the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that verily He is forgiving and merciful. And this is part of His general rahmah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His tenderness that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to all of mankind. Al-Razi again, in his Razi tafsir of Al-Fatih has about 300 pages, so that's why I sometimes, of course as we mentioned before, a lot of it is not tafsir, but that's another point. Al-Razi talking about this relationship between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and mankind, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always keeping the door open and forgiving mankind. Al-Razi describes the relationship between Allah, who is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, and mankind by saying that if you think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything about you. He knows your good things and He knows your worst things. He knows what's in your mind sometimes, He knows what you're doing. He knows everything about you. So Al-Razi says that it's as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you that I know things about you that if your parents knew this, they would disown you. If your wife knew this, they would divorce you. If your slave knew these things, they'd run away from you. If your neighbor knew these things, he'd tear down his house to move away from you. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows all of these things about us, yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still in His rahmah and His mercy. He is still providing for us, He is still giving for us, He is still opening the door for us to have His mercy. Well, this is true obviously with respect to the believers and the non-believers, but especially with respect to the non-believers. Think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's relationship with the non-believers. How much He provides for them in this dunya, how much He does not immediately hold them responsible for their kufr, leaving the door always open to tawbah. And if they want to change any day, it is open for them. If they want to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is open for them. This is part of Allah's rahmah. They are saying things about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that if they were to say it about us as individuals, would be very upset. There's a couple of hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ has alluded to that fact. In one of them, the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا أَحَدَ أَصْبَرُ عَلَىٰ أَذًا يَسْمَعُهُ مِّنَ اللَّهِ إِنَّهُ يُشْرَكُ بِهِ وَيُجْعَلُ لَهُ الْوَلِدِ ثُمَّ هُوَ يَرْزُقُهُمْ. The Prophet ﷺ told us that there's no one who is more patient to the harmful things that he hears than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They associate partners with him, and they say they make a son for him, and yet he continues to provide for them. Another hadith, similar hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and hadith Qudsi, قال الله كذبني ابن آدم ولم يكن ينبغي له أن يكذبني وشتمني ابن آدم ولم يكن ينبغي له أن يشتمني. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that Ibn Adam, meaning human beings, have denied me and that it's not proper for them to deny me. They have abused me and it's not proper for them to abuse me. They have denied me by saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not recreate the creation, although it's as easy for him to recreate it as it was for him to create it the first time. And they have abused him by saying that he has taken a son, while in fact Allah is al-Ahad, al-Samad, who does not give birth, who was not given birth to, and there's no one similar to him. In another report, which does not look like it's an authentic hadith, but the meaning of it we can see is true, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the son of Adam, you have not been just towards me. My blessings are being descended upon you, and your evil is being raised to me. How many blessings have I given you to make me beloved to you while I am not in need of you? And how many times have you made me angry with your sins while you are in need of me? So through all of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues with having mercy to all of His creatures. And in fact, He is actually more merciful to His creation than any of the creation are to one another. And in fact, all of the acts of mercy that we see in this world are nothing but the result of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rahmah. Another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ مِئَةَ الرَّحْمَةِ أَنْزَلَ مِنْهَا رَحْمَةً وَاحِدَةً بَيْنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنْسِ وَالْبَهَائِمْ وَالْهَوَامِ فَبِهَا يَتَعَاطَفُونَ وَبِهَا يَتَرَاحَمُونَ وَبِهَا تَعْتِفُ الْوَحْشُ عَلَى وَالِدِهَا وَأَخْرَ اللَّهُ 99 رَحْمَةً يَرْحَمُ بِهَا عِبَادَهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. And this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ has told us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has 100 portions of mercy, and He has sent down just one portion of that mercy between the jinn, the ants, the animals, the insects, the creatures. Out of that one portion of mercy, all of the acts of compassion and mercy, the acts of the mother toward her child, all of these acts are because of that one portion of mercy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down to this world, and He has kept 99 portions of mercy with Him by which He will show mercy to His servants on the Day of Judgment. Now when we look at the world, and this is one thing that many disbelievers, many atheists in particular mention, they say, for example, if Allah is merciful, why is it that we see so much suffering in the world? This great mercy overflowing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how is it that we see so much suffering in this world? The first point to note is that this is a question that has a very limited scope to it, because they are just concerned with this world. They are talking about what is occurring in this world, and we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never wrong anyone. And even if someone is suffering in this world, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards them in the hereafter, there's a clear hadith about this from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the most miserable person in this world, if he gets just the smallest bounty in the hereafter, he will be so overjoyed and in such a state that he said it will be like he never suffered, he doesn't even remember his suffering. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is never going to wrong anyone. It may look like someone is suffering in this world, but this is not a real eternal kind of suffering. But even this kind of suffering, and even things, when you look at things which may look like difficulties in this world, you cannot always look at things in a superficial level. Many times there are benefits to things that you have to think about. And I'll go back to Razi again. I think today is the most I've quoted Razi. Razi gives the example of someone who is a parent. You're listening, all your parents listening to me. If you take a parent who has a child, that's why he's called a parent, and he decides that he's going to be merciful and kind to this child. So he doesn't discipline the child at all. He doesn't teach the child how to behave. He spoils the child. He allows the child to do whatever he wants to do. In the long run, this is going to be harmful for the child. The child will not learn responsibility, will not know how to behave. So this is an act that looks like mercy, but actually it is harmful. This is not mercy at all. And that's why this is not part of the responsibility of the parent, just to let the child run wild. That's something that looks like it's mercy, but it is not. But if you take the opposite case of the parent, and of course we're not talking about extremes here, but the parent who takes care of his child, makes sure his child learns manners, respect, behavior, learns knowledge and so forth. So he may make his child sit down and learn something, learn the Quran for example. And the child might be crying and screaming and, you know, doesn't want to do it, wants to go play on the internet or whatever. But he insists because he knows that this is what the child needs. Which one is the merciful one? Again, outwardly it looks like this one is torturing the child. But in reality, this is the mercy. This is the one that is making the mercy. So therefore, you cannot look at things at superficial levels and just look at something and say, ah, look, this is not mercy, this is not rahmah. We don't know all of the factors behind it. Something that we look at may look to us like it is not mercy, while in fact it is mercy. Brother Ishaq yesterday was telling me about these rare cases where someone doesn't feel any pain, doesn't experience pain. Pain is one of the most important things for health. Right? That makes sense? Pain is one of the most important things for health. It's like those red lights on the car. If there's no pain, then you don't know when something's wrong. So this child, how old was she? 8 years old? Is it?
4 years.
4 years. Oh, 4 years. This child doesn't experience pain. So they have to, for example, restrain her teeth at night because she was biting off her tongue. She doesn't feel it. She goes out in a cold night, she gets frostbite, she doesn't feel it. Her skin was burning from the oven, right? Someone had to smell the skin burning before they did anything about it. She has to have a monitor keeping her body temperature at all times because she doesn't feel when she's having pain, fever, and so forth. So we think of pain as something bad. But actually pain is a rahmah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even these hardships that people suffer in this world, if we did not suffer hardships and did not realize what hardships were, then our fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala probably would not be present. Because you have to suffer hardships to know that what it means to be punished then on the Day of Judgment. You get just a small hardship in this life and some people complain for weeks. You know, oh, I got a hangnail, you know, it's been hurting me for... They complain for weeks. Yeah. So if you think about this, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can really do to you, I mean, this is a very, very important lesson. And many times, as we know, many times the hardships and the sufferings that come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are actually a reminder to us to change our ways. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may afflict a people with a punishment, may afflict Muslims with punishment, with disgrace, with humility, and it is a sign to them that they have to change their ways. Whether they do or not, of course, that is always the big question. But this is a blessing. This is a blessing that these things came to them in this life rather than in the hereafter. And in fact, one of the important ways by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His mercy, removes sins from us in this world as opposed to punishing us for them in the hereafter, which will be a much greater punishment, is by making us go through trials, making us go through hardships, even the prick of a thorn. Even the prick of a thorn, alhamdulillah, this can remove sins from us. So all of these things we look at as misery, as suffering, and actually if we knew, if we understood, they are all inshallah part of the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the things that he used to say is recorded in Sahih Muslim, Al-khayru kulluhu fi yadayk wa sharru laysa ilayk. All of the good is in your hands and evil is not to be attributed to you. Because actually there's nothing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does that is pure evil. Nothing. So evil is not to be attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even the creation of a shaitan, the creation of a shaitan, if you go to the Quran, you might think, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and then you go and shaitan asks permission to be left until the Day of Judgment. Don't you wish your shaitan wasn't around? How many things has a shaitan led you into doing? But even the shaitan and his being here is part of the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By shaitan's existence, there are many, many benefits. This is something Ibn al-Qayyim discussed in much detail. I might just take a couple points from what he said. One of the things that we get from a shaitan is many of the actions of worship that we do that make us appreciate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more and get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more is because of the existence of shaitan and because of the existence of this relative evil that we see among us. And turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help, fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, putting your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect you from all the evil ones, this is something that is good, that should be in our heart. But if it was not for evil, if it was not for example for shaitan and his followers, then believers would not necessarily have that feeling in their heart. Even the lesson that the shaitan gives for us and the story of Adam alayhi salam and the shaitan is a very important message. We see the lesson of the one who refused to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was arrogant and proud, said he's better than the one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ordering him to bow down to. And we see the example of a human who committed a wrong but repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are two very, very important examples and very important lessons that we can get. Even when you think about it, even the appreciation of beauty, the appreciation of beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's many attributes, that He is merciful and forgiving and so forth. Even these things, if it weren't for the relative opposites that exist, we would not appreciate the beauty. No. It is the evil, it is the ugliness that makes us yearn for and appreciate the beauty and turn more to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyway, that's a long discussion that's available in both English and Arabic, so I won't go into that any further. It's part of Umar al-Ashqar's book, Alam al-Jinn wa Shayateen, The World of the Jinn and Devils, if anyone is interested to read it. And we also see, alhamdulillah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a special mercy, as we talked about Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, one of the implications or one of the interpretation given by some scholars is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rahim towards the believers. He has a special rahmah for the believers. Now, what does that mean exactly? This means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a special rahmah for those people who have turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and accepted His faith and believed in Him and submitted to Him. So because they have done those acts, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds with a special rahmah. And this special rahmah is in many ways, and as I alluded to earlier, the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this Quran, Ar-Rahman, Allam al-Quran, this is one of the most important aspects of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rahmah. It's the first thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in that surah after mentioning His name, Ar-Rahman. Ar-Rahman, Allam al-Quran. And one of the great blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this guidance that He has given us is the ability to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that Allah has 99 names. If you go through the Quran, if you go through the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, one important aspect of knowledge that truly distinguishes us, by the way, from all the other peoples is a sound knowledge of the Creator. And these 99 names and attributes, and actually there's more than 99, it's by these that we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I will come back to that point again, inshallah, after we discuss Maliki Yawm al-Din. The Sharia that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down for us to follow is also part of His rahmah. He has made His Sharia in such a way that it is consistent with our fitrah, our natural disposition, and it is something that is easy for us to follow, inshallah, if we have the will to follow it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example, وَمَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He has not placed any hardship in your religion. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرِ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He desires for you ease and He does not desire for you hardship. The sending of the Prophet ﷺ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes him as a rahmah. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We have not sent you except as a mercy, a rahmah for al-alameen. The revealing of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنَزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ تِبْيَانًا لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَهُدًا وَرَحْمَةً وَبُشْرًا لِلْمُسْلِمِينَ. The revealing of the Quran. Obviously these are from the most important aspects of the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The greatest thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created actually in this creation is iman, belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and guidance. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here describes His book. He says, we have sent down the book to you, an explanation for everything, a guidance, a mercy, and glad tidings for the Muslims. And if you study the history of mankind, if you study the history of mankind with respect to all the revelations from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or even just with respect to the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there have been a lot of changes in mankind because of what has come to them through the teachings of the Prophets. In particular, nowadays we're living in a civilization, or the dominant civilization is not an Islamic civilization, but actually this non-Islamic civilization and many of its best qualities are actually derived from the influence of the Islamic civilization upon them. The Renaissance in Europe, you know, they talk about the Dark Ages. First of all, dark is a relative thing, and where it was dark is another relative thing. Dark is a European concept. Europeans were in the Dark Ages at that time. I remember reading a diary from, I forget exactly the year, but before the Muslims had a strong influence in Europe, and the woman was complaining she had like lice or something all over her body, and this was a long time ago, by the way. So the doctor recommended that she bathe once a month. At least once a month. And she thought this was disgusting, you know. I have to bathe once a month, you know. Not the idea of wudu, ghusl. At least once a week, the Muslims are commanded to wash. Even if you don't go to Jum'ah, there's a command to wash your ghusl at least once a week. This was something completely foreign to Europe. The idea of cleanliness and washing and so forth was completely foreign to Europe until the influence of the Muslims. And of course, the ultimate rahmah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be His entering of the believers into paradise. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again refers to that as rahmah. وَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ يَبَّطْ وُجُوهُهُمْ فَفِي رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ هُمْ فِيَ خَالِدُونَ. In this and other places in the Quran. And those people whose faces will be whitened, they will be in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to abide therein forever. In reality, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has permitted is a mercy. What He has forbidden is a mercy. His azimah, what is known as azimah, those things, those rules that we stick to under normal circumstances, is a mercy. His rukhsah is a mercy. His punishment, His trials, His tests, all of these things actually are part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. And as I said, His mercy extends not just to His believers, but extends to all of mankind by continuing to provide for them, by delaying the punishment of them, giving them the goods of this world, and always opening the door for repentance when they wish or will to repent. So these things are clear from the Quran, the importance of rahmah. But if we go also to see what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have spoken about rahmah, and with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the kind of place that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given His own rahmah, then we can understand what an important concept this is actually. I know I didn't say that very well. You look kind of confused. I didn't say that very well, but the hadith inshallah and the verses will make it clear. The Prophet ﷺ told us, لَمَّا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ الْخَلْقَ كَتَبَ فِي كِتَابِهِ وَهُوَ يَكْتُبُ عَلَى النَّفْسِ وَهُوَ وَضْعًا عِنْدَهُ عَلَى الْأَرْشِ إِنَّ رَحْمَتِي تَغْلِبُ غَضَبِي. رواه البخاري وفي رواية إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَمَّا قَضَى الْخَلْقَ كَتَبَ عِنْدَهُ فَوْقَ عَرْشِهِ إِنَّ رَحْمَتِي سَبَقَتْ غَضَبِي. In these two hadith, the Prophet ﷺ is telling us that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the creation, He recorded with Himself, He recorded with His book and recorded upon Himself and put that writing with His throne, that His rahmah, His mercy overcomes or precedes His wrath. And this is also in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَتَبَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ الرَّحْمَةِ. كَتَبَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ الرَّحْمَةِ. Here again reminding us the idea of Rabb. He is our Rabb. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this verse that your Lord, again, what kind of rububiyyah it is as we begin with, He says your Lord has written upon Himself or for Himself mercy. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, قَالَ عَذَابِي أُصِيبُ بِهِ مَنْ أَشَاءُ وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. That my punishment will be inflicted upon whoever I will, and my mercy encompasses everything. And it's also very important to keep in mind not just the belief in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but to ever despair of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how great and how important the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. To ever despair of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To think you've gotten to a point that there's no hope for you, you are destroyed and so forth, actually this is kufr. And to despair of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy is kufr. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us about that and the Quran and tells us and advises us to refrain from that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَتُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, say, O my slaves who have wronged themselves, do not despair from the mercy of Allah. Allah forgives all sins. He is the forgiving, the merciful. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, إِنَّهُ لَا يَيْأَسُوا مِنْ رُوحِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. That no one despairs from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except for the disbelievers. And in the hadith, I'll just read you the part that stresses the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَوْ يَعْلَمُ الْكَافِرُ مَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ مِنَ رَحْمَةِ مَا قَنَتَ مِنْ جَنَّتِهِ أَحَدٌ. That if the disbeliever knew what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has in mercy, then no one would ever despair of his jannah, of his paradise. So this is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the rahmah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us of every time we say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, every time we recite Al-Fatiha after mentioning his rububiyyah, Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And not only that, there is also some implications for our own behavior and our own actions. There is a statement which is supposedly a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, which is, تَخَلَّقُوا بِأَخْلَاقِ اللَّهِ. Cultivate in yourselves the behavior or the virtues of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So some people take this statement and they say, so you look at the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you try to emulate those names. Or if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, is Ar-Rahman, that means you should be merciful and so forth. Obviously, that's not going to work for all the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Qawwi, Al-Aziz. And actually, this is not a hadith whatsoever. This statement is not found in any collection of hadith. You'll find it in some of the later books of Aqidah and so forth. However, with respect to Ar-Rahmah, we know that Ar-Rahmah between human beings is something beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This we know. We're not going from the fact that Allah is Ar-Rahman, so we should be also having Rahmah. But we know from hadith, different hadith, that this is something beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ar-Rahman. We should always remember that Rahmah is beloved to Him. And so therefore we should also try to be merciful, kind, generous, and all of the different aspects that Rahmah encompasses. So for example, the Prophet ﷺ said, لا يرحم الله من لا يرحم الناس. رواه البخاري. The Prophet ﷺ said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not show mercy to the one who does not show mercy to the people. In another case, when the Prophet ﷺ kissed one of his grandsons, there was a person with him, I believe a Bedouin, but I'm not sure. There was a person with him who said that he has 10 children, and he's never kissed any of them. And he doesn't have that feeling of compassion and mercy, even for his own children. So he said he has 10 children, he's never kissed any of them. The Prophet ﷺ looked at him and said, مَنْ لَا يَرْحَمُ لَا يَرْحَمُ. The one who does not show mercy will not be shown mercy. So as we see from this, mercy is a quality in human beings that is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should always keep in mind His mercy. The fact that He is Rahman, we should never despair from, inshallah, benefiting from His mercy. And of course we know that as we go through our life, we are benefiting from His rububiyyah and His mercy in every moment of our life. But especially we should be seeking that special mercy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bestow upon the believers and bestows upon them in this life and in the hereafter. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it clear what is the key to that special mercy. The key to it is very clear. It is by believing in Him, by obeying Him, by submitting to Him in the proper fashion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the believers as those people, يَرْجُونَ رَحْمَتُهُ وَيَخَافُونَ عَذَابَهُ. They are the people who are hoping for the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they are fearing the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in many places in the Quran gives us the key. How will you get that special mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in both this life and the hereafter? And as I said, the key is to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the proper manner. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example, وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. Obey Allah and the Messenger so that you may attain mercy. هذا كتاب أنزلناه مبارك فاتبعوه واتقوا لعلكم ترحمون. This is a blessed book that we have revealed, so follow it and have taqwa so that you may attain mercy. وقيموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة وآتوا الرسول لعلكم ترحمون. Establish the salat, give the zakat, obey the messenger so that you may obtain mercy. إِنَّ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ مِنَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. The mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is close to those who do good. So this is the key to getting that special rahmah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we spoke about. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we said, has rahmah for all of His creation, whether believers, unbelievers, inanimate objects, animate objects, animals, whatever. But we are talking about that special rahmah that we hope to get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the key to that is by, inshallah, obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obeying the messenger. And another point, by the way, of Rabbul Alameen coming just before Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, or Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim coming after Rabbul Alameen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Rabb, as we said, of all of the creation. He nourishes, He sustains, He cherishes them, He provides for them. And this, by the way, is a sign or an indication that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must have sent religious or spiritual guidance to mankind. Those people, for example, who when they think about God, and obviously I'm talking about non-Muslims, you can find many non-Muslims who when they think about God, they accept the idea that there's a supreme being and there's a God, and they accept the idea that He is a merciful, loving God. And then at the same time, they reject the idea that there has been a guidance coming from God that we should follow. It is very strange to conceive of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the Rabb as supplying everything that a human being needs, all of the physical things that a human being needs, but not meeting his spiritual needs. And people are realizing more and more that spiritual needs are probably much more important than the physical needs. If you're rich, you can buy the physical things, right? The worldly things. As they used to say, happiness can't buy money. Of course, it's usually the other way around, I know that. But they say money can't buy happiness, right? Because, you know, all these physical things, they're not necessarily going to satisfy your nafs, because your nafs has been created in a certain way. And as long as your nafs doesn't know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, doesn't know your Lord, doesn't know its creator, there will always be a void. So to conceive of the Rabb as giving everything that the human being needs to physically nourish himself, to physically sustain himself, and to completely ignore the spiritual side of human being, this is actually a very deficient belief about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about the Lord, or whatever you want to call Him. Especially if you add to it that He is Rahman, you believe that He's merciful, so He's provided all these things for you, and so it is not only Rabbul Alameen, but He's merciful, then why did He leave out the most important thing that the human being needs in this life? That is the thing that will satisfy his spiritual needs, his non-physical needs. So based on these two verses in the Quran, Rabbul Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, many of our ulama have stated that this is a clear indication, not a direct indication, but a clear, implicit indication that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent guidance, has sent books, has sent messengers, so that all of the needs of mankind, when He's Rabbul Alameen, He didn't just fulfill their physical needs, He fulfilled all of their needs by giving them what they need physically in this dunya, and also by giving them what they need spiritually. So the question is about how do you reconcile the fact that we should be merciful? Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful. And at the same time, the Sharia has asked us to show displeasure for those who transgress the limits, and not to treat, for example, the fasiqin, the evildoers, the same way that we treat those people who look to us as pious Muslims, and so forth. But this goes back to the example that Al-Razi gave. What do you mean by mercy? And if your brother in Islam, for example, is doing something wrong, transgressing the limits, you mean by that he's committing sins, right?
Yes.
So, you actually have three choices. You don't say anything, or you encourage him and show him that everything's okay with you, you're fine, you do those things, and I'll still treat you the best way possible. Or you show your displeasure. Which one is the mercy? In reality, again, don't look at things at a superficial level. The real mercy is that you're showing your displeasure, and so that inshallah, he will change his ways before it's too late. Because if you don't show your displeasure, he will continue in his ways. You know, if you see a dog out in the middle of the street and there's a car coming, you might scream at the dog or the car or the driver or something, right? But if you see someone going to the hellfire, perhaps, you know, you see him committing these sins, displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that same act of mercy that led you to scream out for the dog, that same feeling of mercy, should make you treat this person in the proper way. Now, what is the proper way, exactly how to treat him? Of course, that's a matter of ijtihad, and books of da'wah have been written. I won't get into that. But the real mercy is not to encourage him to do wrong, not to accept it, but to try to find some way to change him, inshallah. So there's no conflict, inshallah, between that and what we were discussing. So I think, inshallah, on that point, I will conclude. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.